scripture lesson for today is found in 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. If it's a pew Bible, it's page 1852. Starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline.
You know, I was kind of kidding when I asked you to turn around and check that person behind you that you're curious about. How many of you do have New Year's resolutions? How many of you have resolved to do something this new year? How many of you have old year's resolutions that you're just moving up to 2006? Anybody's list going forward there? How many of you have resolutions for a husband or a wife that they don't know about yet this year? You know, as it occurs to me, as I read the Bible, it occurs to me that God has, I don't know if we would call them New Year's resolutions, but He resolves to do new things. God is all about working in new ways in ordinary common people, just like you and just like me. I think God loves to do new things. You ask God, what's new with you this year, God? Well, the Bible tells us that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new when? Every year? No. Every morning they're new. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms several times to sing to the Lord. What kind of a song? An old song? Sing a new song. The prophet Ezekiel years ago prophesied that God was looking forward into the future because he wanted to do a new thing. And through Ezekiel he speaks and he says, behold, I am going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put within you a new spirit. Behold, I'm going to make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant or agreement that I made with my people Israel. God is doing a new thing. The New Testament records that new covenant. And we read there the gospel, which means good news. It's something new that God has done through Jesus Christ. And with good reason, Jesus, when he came, he taught his disciples, the Israelites, that no one takes old or new wine and puts it into old skins. He equated the thing that God was doing like wine that was fermenting and growing. You need to put new wine in new skins. He told Nicodemus that you needed to be born. He needed to be born how? Anew. He needed a new birth. He gave his disciples a new commandment, one that had not yet been given. The Apostle Paul picks up on that and he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is or she is a new creature or creation. Wow, he's renewing people. The Bible in the book of Revelations, finally, John the Apostle says, behold, I saw what looked like a new heaven and a new earth. And he heard from the one who sits on the throne, Revelation chapter 21. Behold, I'm making all things new. God loves to do new things. I would suggest that it is quite possible that in this new year, God wants to do something that He's never done in and through you in your life before. He wants to do something, some new thing. As I read the Bible and as I was thinking about this Sunday, as we are breaking the ice, so to speak, for the new year and going back to our series, A Life Without Regrets, and I continue to ask myself, how can I live in such a way that I can say in the end, no regrets? How could I invest 2006 so that 1 year from today, I could look back and say, no regrets? And it came to mind here, this passage where Paul is writing to his protege, his understudy, Timothy. And if you want to turn back again to that verse that was read, or the passage that was read just a minute ago, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's go back and let's look at the advice that Paul is giving Timothy and see if it is applicable, if we can apply his instructions there to us. Specifically, chapter 1, verse 7 of 2 Timothy. But allow me to begin there in verse 3 and reiterate a few of the things that have already been read. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. You can see that Timothy was close to Paul's heart, wasn't he? And every day, throughout the day, he would remember Timothy. Well, obviously, in the context here, they're separated at this point, aren't they? Timothy is probably over in Ephesus, pastoring a church. Where is Paul? Anyone remember? Historically, where is Paul at this point? He's in prison in Rome. This is the last letter that Paul is to write before his execution. He most likely is aware that his time is short. In fact, if you read 2 Timothy, you'll sense that there's an urgency about Paul. Some things and instructions he gives him that he tells him to do quickly. Hurry up, Timothy. And he begs him almost in a sense, come to me, come visit me in Rome before winter. Because if you wait, it might be too late. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, and I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Wow. He had the advantage of generations there, didn't he? The inheritance or the heritage of the Christian faith, which was passed down to him from a grandmother to a mother to himself. Verse 6. For this reason, because of that, he says, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, you understand what he's saying there, don't you? How many Boy Scouts in the crowd this morning? How many of you know what it's like to fan into flames? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Well, that's true, but a little gasoline helps, doesn't it? Pick up the... Do you remember those little Boy Scout tactics where you had to make sparks and start fires, you know, survival, with your flint and whatever you've got there to start the fire? And once it's going, you got to work with it, don't you? Every morning we get up, and the first thing I do in the morning is stoke the fire. Anybody else know what I'm talking about there? You go in there and you stir up what coals are left from the night before, and you try to fan into flames, get that fire going again so you can get some warmth from that stove. And Paul is telling Timothy, the fire's there, Timothy. It just needs to be nurtured a little bit. You just got to work with it. But it's your responsibility. God's not going to do it for you, Tim. You need to fan into flames the gift that you have already received. It occurs to me that many Christians have been gifted by God, and like Timothy, they are timid in some form or fashion. They're not unsure of themselves, whether they're willing to serve in the capacity that God has gifted them. And probably, like Timothy, the words here, although they're directed at him, could apply for you. Fan into flames. Nurture, cultivate, work with, encourage that which you sense God has already begun to do and has given you in your life. Now notice verse 7, he changes here from second person singular to the first person plural. He's talking specifically to Timothy, isn't he, in verse 6? But notice verse 7. For God did not give us, there it is, could I suggest you and I included with Paul and Timothy? For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, did he? A spirit of timidity. How many of you have a capital S there in your Bible? How many of you have a small s for spirit? There is a debate amongst theologians whether the S, especially the following S, should be capital or small. Let's take it as it is written here. If it is a capital S, we would suggest he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who obviously is not timid. But that wouldn't make sense. Timothy would have known that. I think it's probably rightly translated here for us with a small s. Your spirit, Timothy, you as an individual. God did not make you or design you to be timid Tim or tiny Tim. Better remember, tiptoe through the tulips. Forget that one. Let's get back into. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but what? And here's the three points, and this morning I'm going to capitalize on two of them. Next week and the following weeks, as we get back into the spiritual disciplines, we're going to think about fellowship, which really encapsulates number two here, love. We'll look at relationships and the design that God has given the church in the one another sense and how to love and work with one another. But this morning, let's think about power and let's think about self-discipline. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Why don't you read that with me? In fact, I think it's printed in your bulletin if you don't have a Bible in hand on the back cover there under the introduction. Read that with me. Let's read that together from 2 Timothy 1:7. Keep it in the plural. It's you and I now. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. If you were to live 2006, projecting yourself ahead into the future, in your minds this morning, with power, with love, and with self-discipline, could I suggest that you would be able to say, no regrets? Power. The spirit of power. Now notice, you may not feel powerful, but God has already given you a spirit of power. In what sense, power? Well, I don't believe it is in the sense of strength. There are several words used in Greek to signify power. And I don't think he's talking about muscles. None of us, perhaps, maybe Tig with the exception, could lift a car up with one arm, jump tall buildings with single bounds, or run faster than locomotives. Those are the people who go to the Navy. The rest of us get ordinary jobs, right? That kind of power. But notice in your notes there, could I suggest three types of power that God has already given you? And you may not even be aware of the powers that you already possess. The first one is the power of perspective. One of the most powerful things that you have is your perspective. It's the way you see and interpret reality. Jesus, in that famous sermon on the Mount, there sandwiched between chapter 5 and 6, he draws in two verses that almost go unnoticed unless you are carefully studying his words there. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. And there he states, the eye is the lamp of what? Of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, Jesus said, your whole body will be full of light. In contrast, Jesus says, if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. How great will be the darkness therein? The eye is the lamp of the body. Did you know that your eye, and I'm going to broaden the idea here because I think this is what Jesus meant. Your focus, the way you see reality, enlightens your life or it causes you to walk in darkness. The power of perspective. It's really unbelievable. Akin to this idea of perspective, I would suggest, is the word attitude. Your attitude and mine. And it's a mindset. It's the way that I see my perspective, myself, life, others, God, determines to a large degree how I respond. One of my favorite quotes in this area is by Chuck Swindoll. And I don't know how many years ago he said this. This is an old quote, but boy, it still rings true to me. He said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do." That's a pretty inclusive list, isn't it? Attitude. "It's more important than appearance, than giftedness or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home." The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude, that is the perspective, that we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in certain ways. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing, or he says, the only string that we have to play on is that one thing that we have, which we call our attitude. Someone once said that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I respond. Your response and mine, to a large degree, is determined by your attitude. It's that powerful. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, if your focus, if your attitude, if your perspective is clear, it's true. Jesus said your whole life will be enlightened by it. That's pretty powerful. And every one of you possesses one. An attitude. Perspective. Second power that God has already given you is the power of choice. Perhaps it's the most powerful thing that you and I possess. The ability to choose. Back in the book of Joshua, and throughout really the Bible, God is repetitively calling people to make choices, especially as they relate to Him. Remember the story in Joshua chapter 24. They had just conquered the promised land. They possessed it. The tribes had divided up. And Joshua is giving his farewell address there as he is led in place of Moses, this new generation in fulfillment of God's promises. And there he reminds them of the faithfulness of God and all that he had said to them before they crossed the river. And all that God would do for them if they would remain faithful to them. And there in chapter 24, Joshua comes to his conclusion where he says this, "Choose, therefore, this day whom you will serve." It's your choice. God is a gentleman. He is not going to force you to serve Him, to follow Him, to honor Him. It's your choice. He's given you the freedom of choice. As a free agent, you have free will. You've that much power that you could reject God. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of the Amorites that your forefathers served back behind, beyond the river, or the one true God. And of course, the next verse all of us have seen on doorposts or plaques. "But as for me and my house," Joshua said, choice is clear. We've already decided we're serving the Lord. Could you say that? "As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord." Wow. Elijah there on Mount Carmel, as he calls Israel to choose between the Baals, that is the pagan gods, or the one true God. How long will you waver between opinions? Elijah says. If the Lord is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. But it's a fork in the road. You've got to make a choice. You choose. And choices carry consequences, don't they? First you make your decision, but then your decisions make you. Powerful. The power to choose. Notice there is a power far more prevalent than any other power. It is the power of the Spirit. And I would suggest that this power is available not universally. It is only available to those who possess the Spirit or who are possessed by God Himself. The power of the Spirit. Book of Acts tells us as Jesus is returning to heaven that He would not leave His disciples alone. He reminds them, but you will receive power. When? Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The power of the Spirit will come upon your life, and He will enable you to do what activity? To be my witnesses. The word in Greek is martyrs. Every one of them were. John, the exception, was probably attempted to be martyred and survived. You will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Power from the Spirit. Talked to our sister-in-law, or Kim's sister-in-law here, a couple weeks ago. No, listen to that, probably a week ago. They had an ice storm. Everybody read about it down south, South Carolina, Georgia, in that region. They had lost power for several days. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Ice, snow, lost power. We have those every now and then around here ourselves, don't we? Been in the dark more than once, a couple of days. Fortunately for some, they have what are called gas generators. Anybody got a gas generator just in case? Ready to go? And you can plug into that generator and it generates power, doesn't it? Even though the electricity is out. And in a sense, I think of the Holy Spirit as the generator of power. And available to every Christian is the power of God, the resources, the ability would be another way of translating the word power there, that you and I need to serve Him. How? How do we practically apply that power to our lives? Well, turn over to the book of Ephesians briefly here. Let me suggest one simple application that I think covers all of us this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 and then Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, as he frequently does, is modeling for us just how to experience the presence of God and His power, His resources in our lives. Here, as he's writing to the Ephesian believers, chapter 1 of Ephesians, and look specifically there at verse 19. I'm going to start in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, isn't that an interesting phrase? Jesus said the eye is a lamp of the body. He's praying for their perspective, isn't he? That they would see clearly from their hearts. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know three things. I'm praying that you'll see clearly. Hope, riches, and power. So that you may know the hope to which you've been called, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And now, verse 19, and His incomparably great power. For who? For us. But it's qualified here. For who? For us who believe. If you believe, if you trust Him, if you're a believer, then you have available to you a generator. In spite of the loss of power around you or a sense of powerlessness, which all of us feel that way from time to time, if not frequently, you can plug into the power, the resources of the Spirit of God available within your life. And Paul is simply saying to the Ephesians, I just want you to know that. I want you to discover those resources that are already yours. You've got them in Christ through His Spirit. How do you apply it? He says, prayer. Go over to chapter 3. Similar idea there. Down to about verse 16. Again, he's praying for the Ephesians, and he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. Through who? Through his Spirit. Where? Out there? Right here inside. How do I experience the power, the resources of the Spirit? I think one of the simplest ways to do that is to affirm who the Spirit is, to understand, open my mind, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, to grasp the resources of God in my life available to me through His Spirit, and simply to pray for those as I need them. We with the children here have been looking at the fruits of the Spirit. How many adults have that verse memorized? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Remember? But the fruit of the Spirit is, let's start with love. How many of you from time to time don't feel very loving besides me? Is there anybody else out there? Am I the only one? Pray for your pastor this morning. There are people who aren't very lovable out there, are there? You know what? You're like that too sometimes, and so am I. Sometimes I have a hard time loving myself, more or less someone else. But the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces, not what Jim Irwin conjures up, it's already there. He is the most loving being out there, available, known to man. He is God Himself, and His resources of love are at your disposition if you'll plug into the generator. So rather than asking God to make me more loving, when I pray to God, I can say it like this: Holy Spirit, thank you for your love. It encompasses everyone. And you know what? I need an extra portion of it this morning to deal with this person or that. Thanks to you, by faith, I have that power to love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. How many of you from time to time get anxious? Some of you have good reason. There are all kinds of uncertainties around us, aren't there? Do you think God is biting his fingernails in heaven today? Do you think he's really worked up about 2006 and which direction this world is headed? I know he's concerned. I would suggest he's not anxious one bit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are at peace today, even though my life seems to be in turmoil. Thank you that you see the end from the beginning, that you know where I'm headed and what lies in store for me, that you've known all the days of my life before one of them came into being. That's what his word says. And as I understand that and see that and focus clearly, then I can simply pray, Holy Spirit, produce your peace, that fruit, in me. I need it just about now. You see how that works? By prayer, I can switch on the power. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, finish your phrase. No power. You want to switch on the power in your life? Switch on the prayer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Wow, there's one. Be careful if you pray for that one. I need more patience, right? Well, let's practice a little bit. Let me throw a few more things out there for you to juggle today. Do you think God is patient? Well, the Bible tells us He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all men to come to salvation. And He has waited patiently for you, for those that you love, and for all mankind. And that patience is available to me if I'll plug in and simply invite the Holy Spirit to be patient in and through me. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's Him. It's He who produces that fruit in me. And that power is available, as Paul told the Ephesians, for us who believe. For all of us this morning. How many of you, as you look at 2006, would like to live 2006 powerfully? How many of you would like to have a powerful perspective to make wise choices or decisions, willpower to do what's right, and sense the power and the presence and the resources, the virtues of the Spirit in your life? because it's already there. You've got all of those if you'll simply embrace them and apply them, employ them on your behalf. You see, Paul told Timothy, and I think it's true for us, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He's given you a spirit of power, of love. And let's look at that third one here briefly, self-discipline. I think of all things, as we look at 2006, and probably you could admit along with me that 2005, there were times or glitches in our life where we lacked discipline. And that to-do list, those projects are carrying over, aren't they? In part because we didn't have the discipline, perhaps, to follow through. But you see, God has not given me a spirit of timidity, but a power of love and of self-discipline. And you know what? He's given you one too. And He has intended that you can accomplish those things. Not all things, but those things within His plan or purposes that He has laid out ahead of you for 2006. Now, it helps me, I don't know about you, to think categorically about my life. And I'm going to give you just a little scheme here. Four P's that maybe will help in a simple or simplified way for you to think about 2006. Why don't you categorize with me for a moment your life in four areas? Let's start with the personal. Number one here. The personal area of your life this coming year. And as a disciplined or self-disciplined person, what is it that God wants to do in and through me? What does He want to accomplish? What kind of things does He want to do? Not so much by me or through me, but in me, personally, to begin with. I think the key word here is character. And as you'll note in your passage there or in your outline from your bulletins, Galatians 5:22 and 23, I think, fairly well summarizes the character qualities, as I suggested a moment ago, that God would like to personalize, to manifest those fruits of the Spirit within you and within me this coming year. The question is, what would it take for me to experience, to become that kind of a person who is loving and kind, patient, joyful, and generous, and all those things, those fruits? One thing, in essence, it would take a person who's trusting, who simply entrusts himself, herself, to God, and allows through the power of His Spirit Him to work out those qualities in me. Notice the next one there, a second category that you might think about your life beyond the personal aspect is people. I would suggest that these two are primary above everything else that you do this year or do not do or attempt to do. If you miss out on this personal aspect as an individual, as a human being, that which God would have you to be, and if you miss out on the relational aspect of your life, then you will have essentially employed this year ultimately with regrets. You will have missed God's greatest design and desire for you. Relationships. Here it helps me to think about roles. As I think about relationships, all of you in relationally occupy different roles. There are four primary roles that I think about in my life when I look back at 2005 or when I look ahead at 2006 and I begin to try to structure and develop my life in this area. What are the roles that I occupy? First and foremost is I'm a Christian. I'm a son of God. That is before all other things. The Bible tells us to seek first, not fourth or fifth. First, the kingdom. I'm a member, a citizen of God's kingdom, a member of His family. I'm a Christian. That's my primary role in life. And from that role, my relationship with God flows. My secondary roles and tertiary roles. My second role is that of a husband. Now, I occupy the role of a pastor by occupation, but that is not as primary important as my role as husband, I don't believe. The third role is my role as a father. And sorry to say, but you come in fourth here. You come in afterwards as the pastor. Those are my four primary roles as I see myself. Yours might be similar or different in some respects, but all of you, if you think of yourself relationally in terms of people in your life, all of you occupy different roles, and under those roles, relational responsibilities. How can I live 2006 as a disciplined or self-disciplined person? Well, I think I need to understand and recognize the significance of the roles that God has given me, the relationships that they represent, and the responsibilities in each. In my case, as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Third area where I think about my life and perhaps would help you. This is the most obvious, I would suggest, is the area of projects. Let's employ another P here. Projects for the new year. There's your resolutions, right? What we're going to do or get done this year. Projects, all those things that seemingly are so important that we need to do. Now, for some of you, don't have much choice in this department because your boss has already got projects set up for you for 2006. I'm not talking about spouses specifically here. I'm talking about employer-employee relationships. But all of us, in some sense, form or fashion, are thinking about the year and asking ourselves, what are we going to do this year? I like the book of Colossians here because Paul tells the Colossian believers, in fact, he uses the phrase twice in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, he tells them, chapter 3, verse 17, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there's a sense of a filter there, things that I want to do this year. Can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? If I can, I probably shouldn't do it. It's not worth doing. But if, in fact, that lawn project that you have or fixing the roof, or the Bible says, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. He goes on, verse 23, to say, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. This coming year, as God is disciplining and working in and through my life, and those projects, those opportunities that he has given me or given you, he wants you to honor him. Whatever you do in those projects, glorify him through them. There's a fourth category, just briefly here, and unfortunately, I think we need to include it. It's another P. It's problems. Now, I know many of you don't have these, but just in case you do acquire one or two in the coming year, how might we face those problems, those challenges, obstacles, or the biblical sense, trials and tribulations maybe is a good word. Well, James tells us that our attitude in the face of those problems is principal, isn't it? It's important. They are tests, he says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, because you know that the testing, there's the word, of your what? Faith. In all these things that you and I will encounter, and they're coming, various forms and fashions this year, ultimately what God is testing is simply your ability to trust him. He wants you to trust him in the face of those challenges or obstacles or difficulties. Problems. We're told produce perseverance and character and hope. There's significance in suffering. God will use those things if you allow him, if you'll trust him through those problems. Paul told Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of timidity. Maybe you feel timid this morning. Maybe with good reason you're uncertain about the coming year. Some of you are facing significant challenges or obstacles already today or this week. But God has not given you a spirit of timidity. Say that after me. God has not given me. Let's use it that way. God has not given me a spirit of timidity. Now remember, there's three things that he has given you. They are yours in Christ. Okay? What has God given us? I'll say it and you repeat it. God has given me a spirit of power, of love and of self-discipline. Do you believe it? Don't repeat that question. Restate it in your mind. God, thank you that you have already given me everything I need for life and godliness through my knowledge of Jesus Christ. I possess that in Him. Now teach me, Lord, like that generator, show me how to plug in to the power source. Open the eyes of my heart, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, so that I can see and know and experience the resources that are necessary for me to honor you this coming year. As a church, I want to close by suggesting three ways that we might be able to help. If God would give us the grace, I would like to say that Bethel Gilead could be a place for Christians to come and find grace and encouragement, first of all. We need to work at and develop and cultivate an environment where there's grace available. Grace is gifts. It's God's undeserved, unmerited favor. And in a sense, I think God wants all of us to experience, in a great sense, He wants all of us to experience, but also to share that kind of grace with others, so that you feel accepted, so that you know that if you walk through these doors, people really care about where you're at and what's happening in your life. And thus you are encouraged as a result. Anybody know what I'm talking about or experienced that this past year? I think that's what God wants to develop and cultivate even more. Number two, I think God wants us to structure. He wants us to develop training and tools that will help you learn and apply His Word. Structure for learning, for growth, and for accountability. Small groups is an excellent place to get accountability, to have people to whom you can give account, who will walk with you through struggles thick and thin, and will help you in the process, encourage you through them. And number three and finally, I think God wants us to have opportunities, ample opportunities available for you and I to practice, to apply, to put into practice the things that He is showing us. Hopefully, in my efforts as a pastor, every week I'm going to give you some marching orders. I'm going to give you something that you can do. Hopefully, we can draw out from the text itself as a way of applying, of practically putting into practice the principles, the truths, the instructions that God gives us in this book. Practice? Well, that's up to you. I can't make you practice. You have got to leave this place every week, determined to apply and practice out there, where you live, the things that God is doing in and through your life. Why don't you stand with me this morning as we prepare to close? Possibly a verse that you might want to return to as we think about this new year and maybe the new thing that God wants to do in and through you beginning today is found there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Because God has not given you a spirit. He's not given me a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Would you pray with me? Maybe in your own words, in your own heart this morning as we close, would you affirm that truth? If it seems hard to believe because you tend to be so timid, take heart. Join with Timothy of old in realizing and grasping and embracing the truth of God's Word. Because God's Word is truer than how you feel. God's Word is truer than what others say. God's Word is truer than anything that you see around you. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away. My words remain forever." Affirm that truth in your own heart and mind this morning. Thank Him that He has given you the spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Just in your own words. Now, if you are a believer in Christ, you have trusted him for your past. You believe, as I do, that our sins are forgiven, that he has ransomed our past. I want you to trust him for your future. Let's entrust ourselves this new day and this new year to him and to his guidance and care. And dare ask him, what new thing would you yet want to do in and through my life in 2006? Could you ask him that and watch to see just how he answers? Lord, as we close today, we give you thanks and praise. You have amply instructed us as we have taken Paul's words to Timothy to heart. It's true, I feel that way, perhaps many do. Inadequate, questioning myself and my credentials, timid as to whether I've got what it takes. And yet we know the answer is, I haven't, but you do. And we ask you, Lord, to, in a sense, empower us by the perspective that we gain through your word as we apply and obey the things that you've shown us, as we entrust ourselves to the resources you've given us in your spirit, and as, with the spirit of discipline, we step into the opportunities personally with people, the projects before us, our assignments individually, but also the problems that we'll face in this new year. Thanks to you that you have promised us, and we hold tight to this truth, to be with us always, every day, even to the end of the age. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we affirm that today. Amen. Simple song of